Tonight, Galatians, the second chapter. We'll continue our study in God's Word together. And I want to encourage you to know that as we do this verse by verse and book by book on Wednesday nights, that as you read and share the Word of God with me, and the promise is that your life will be built up and you will be edified and you will be strengthened in the Lord, and it will hide God's Word in a heart. It assures us that we will not sin against Him. The thing that blesses me is that when you take the Bible and you read it book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, then we'll stay in balance. We'll get all the Word of God which we need, and it'll keep us from getting hung up in certain areas, forgetting that there's much in the Word of God that we need, that we might be the kind of spiritual people that God wants us to be. I've told you before that as we read and preach from Paul's letters, we must recognize that his letters were written to particular churches or groups of peoples, and sometimes individuals. The purpose of his writing these letters was to deal with them about particular problems that they were confronted with, that he might minister to them. Sometimes the problems had to deal with their personal lives. Sometimes it had to do with doctrinal things. Sometimes heresies, false teachers, or whatever. And he felt impressed to write these letters by the Holy Spirit, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write them. And then they have been kept for the purpose of us reading them today, even though Paul had no idea that we would be reading his letter to the church of Galatia when he wrote it. He never thought the church at Evangel would be reading it, but nevertheless, God saw that, ordained that, knew that it was right, and had it preserved that we could be instructed and blessed and inspired and taught by Paul's letter to the Galatians, because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. I've already shared with you that this particular letter, Paul was dealing with the Galatians about his apostleship and about his gospel. He had preached the gospel in Galatia. The gospel, as he identified it, was this, that a man is saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without works. He preached a salvation by faith. After he had preached this gospel to the Galatians and later on left, there were others that came behind him from the Judaizers. Some were believers, perhaps some were not. They came behind and said that Paul was really not an apostle. He was not among the original 12, and therefore he had no authority to preach what he preached. And not only did he not have the authority, but he was not really preaching the true gospel, that his gospel was in error. And so to defend his position, to defend his gospel and his apostleship, he sat down under the righteous indignation that flowed through his veins and penned his defense of his apostleship and his doctrine to the apostles. We've read in chapter 1 already how he went through the process of defending his apostleship and his doctrine. And he continues that defense in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. We began reading in verse 2. Again, he was trying to show the people at Galatia that he had not received his gospel from man. And to prove that, he said, I never went back to Jerusalem after I was first converted. I didn't confer with flesh and blood, but I went over to Arabia. And there the gospel that I preached was supernaturally revealed to me by God himself. And then he said, I preached for a number of years before I ever met Peter. I finally didn't meet him and I didn't meet James, but we talked about things, but I did not get my gospel from them. Neither did they lay their hands upon me and ordain me to be an apostle. I was already an apostle before I ever went back to Jerusalem. I already had my gospel before I ever went to Jerusalem, for my gospel came. Because there were those that were preaching and teaching that what Paul preached he got from somebody else. It was all secondhand. And in defending that, and to further his defense and prove to them that he had not received this gospel from the elders or the apostles in Jerusalem, there was a period that elapsed, and I talked to you a little bit about that, that after Paul was converted, that he went into the wilderness of Arabia and stayed there for 3 years. He came back to Damascus, stayed there for a little while. Then from there he went to Jerusalem, stayed for a little while and conferred with Peter and James. And then from Jerusalem he went back to Tarsus and his native land around Syria and Cilicia. He stayed over in that area for some 10 years. And then after about staying there 10 years, you remember that when Barnabas went to Antioch and found that God was moving, the Gentiles were being saved, when he saw the grace of God that was upon him and the mighty work of God that was going on in Antioch, he thought of the Apostle Paul and he went to Tarsus, got Paul out of a sort of isolation and seclusion and brought him back to Antioch, and there he preached the gospel. Now a period of 13 or 14 years had elapsed. And now we find after 14 years, we find Paul going back. Now he had returned on another occasion to carry, in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, he went back to carry a love offering to the saints in Jerusalem that were in poverty. But now 14 years later, we find him going back to Jerusalem to a great council that was being held in Jerusalem. I told you last week to read about that in Acts chapter 15. So now we find that Paul and Barnabas were going back to Jerusalem because the issue was once again brought up. If a man was really a Christian, did he have to be circumcised and observe Moses' law or not? The Judaizers said he could not be a real Christian unless he went through the act of circumcision and the observance of Moses' law. This was impossible. But Paul was saying that was not necessary. All that was necessary for a man to be saved was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of God would save him, amen, by his faith in Jesus Christ. So there was a real stir and issue. You see, there were some Jews that had been converted, some Gentiles were being converted, and a division was developing in the church, and a split in the early church, and they had to move to correct it. And so that's what he's talking about in chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now Titus was a Greek that had been converted by the Lord Jesus Christ under the preaching of the gospel of grace that Paul preached. Now it was the opinion of some that Titus was really not a believer because he had not yet been circumcised. And they were pushing for this act or this rite to be performed on him in order that he would be a true believer. Paul said he did not have to be. And so when he went to that Jerusalem council, he carried Titus along with him. And he said, when I went up to Jerusalem, I didn't go because I was called by man. In verse 2 he said, and I went up by revelation. He said, God said, Paul, I want you to go to Jerusalem. He didn't go because some man called him, but he felt like that it was through the revelation of God that he went to Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing tonight that all that we did and everywhere we went as believers, we could say that we have been moved by a revelation from God to do that? I believe God still moves and acts and leads and guides, don't you? We're getting so excited in our Sunday school classes. We talk about the personality and the presence of the Holy Ghost. We want to lose that concept of thinking about the Holy Ghost being an it or just an influence or some sort of mystic emanation from God, some divine energy. We want to recognize that the Holy Ghost is a person that hears, that listens, that speaks to us, thank God, that we can do like it said, and the Holy Ghost said, and we believe that the Holy Ghost still speaks to men and women today, glory. And our responsibility is let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit hath to say. But by revelation, Paul said, I went to Jerusalem, and he said, I communicated unto them that the gospel, unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run and I'd run in vain. He said, when I got to Jerusalem, I got among those who were the pillars of the church, the men of reputation. He was talking about James and Peter and John. He was saying, when I got there, I communicated with them. He got in an isolated place with Peter, James, and John. He said, I want to have a conference with you. So he pulled off these important persons in the early church, especially in the church of Jerusalem. And as he got there and had a conference with them, he began to relate to them and tell them about the gospel he was preaching. He ministered to them how I went out and preached the gospel of grace, how I preached to them that they could be saved simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have to worry about being saved through self-effort or rites or ceremonies. All that was necessary for them to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I told them, I communicated to them about the gospel I preached. Thank God for men all over this country today that are unashamed of the gospel of grace and to proclaim to men and women the gospel that they preach. We ought never be ashamed of our gospel. And Paul wasn't. And so he said, I took them away privately or as individuals and ministered to them. And he said, I did this lest by any means I should run or I'd run in vain. In other words, he said, I don't want my preaching of the gospel to be a stumbling block. I don't want them to say it's not the truth. But I want men to know that what I'm preaching is the truth. I don't want to do this in vain. And so he was careful to expound and explain to them the preaching of the gospel. And he said in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now he said they put such great pressure. Now you've got to remember that these false brethren that we read about in verse 4 and 5 were going to the church fathers, the church leaders in Jerusalem. And they were saying, for the sake of unity, that we might all be of one mind and one accord, tell Paul that he must tell his converts that they too must go through the rite of circumcision and keeping the ceremonial law, because if they don't, this goes into division. And they were putting on great pressure on the church leaders, and the church leaders were agreeing with him and said, well, maybe that's true. But after Paul got through explaining his gospel and admitted his gospel, the church leaders at Jerusalem didn't compel him to go through the rite. Amen. And so he won his argument in the defense of Titus. And I imagine he took Titus along just as a test case. He said, now men, I want you to meet Titus. He's a Gentile. And he's been saved by the grace of God. He was not born a Jew. And he's saved, but he's never drawn to the rite of circumcision. Now, I don't want you to look at Titus. I must testify. Tell him what the Lord has done for him. And I've been Titus a fool. I was saved by the grace of God. I passed from death to life. I was gloriously changed and transformed. And when they saw Titus and heard his testimony, they looked at one another and had to admit and agree. There's nothing wrong with him. He really is saved by the grace of God. Aren't you glad for the trophies of grace that can stand out and show what God can do today? And so they didn't compel him to do it. He said in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Are you grateful for the liberty we have in Christ Jesus? Man, we're not in bondage. We've got liberty in Christ Jesus. Whom he sets free is free indeed. Do you believe that? Now, what happened, though, is these Judaizers started sneaking around and spying out on Paul and these Gentile converts. They went to his church services, and they looked at him, and they heard Paul preach. And Paul would preach a message of repentance. And then he'd invite the sinners to come and get saved. And these Gentiles would come up there. And he'd say, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And they'd say, yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ can save you? They'd say, yes. Do you believe he can save you now? They'd say, yes. Do you want to be saved? They'd say, yes. And then Paul
that Paul's doing is going to lead to sin. He's given them too much liberty in Christ Jesus. And they were offended at it. And they spied out. And he said, and because the false brethren were brought in, who came in private and spied our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage. They want to try to put us back in bondage. Did you know they're still in the world today? Amen. Did you know when God saves you and forgives you of your sins, there are people who are religious folks, sometimes without the grace of God, and they'll look at you and say, oh, you can't really be saved because you just didn't do everything I did when you were saved. That's right. There are people, you know, that say, oh, you can't really be saved because you weren't baptized the way it says to be baptized. There are people that say, oh, you can't really be saved because I didn't hear you speak in tongues. That's being preached today. There's some people saying, oh, you can't be saved because you haven't been immersed yet. Friends, that's not scriptural. That's not what the Bible says. Now, I know we ought to be baptized after we become Christians, but I want to tell you, what saves you is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being baptized doesn't have anything to do with whether you're saved or not. You're baptized because you are saved. Amen. And yet we have all that legalism going on. Some say, oh, no, you're not really saved. You got on this, or you got on that. You look like this, or you look like that. You're not saved because you don't belong to my church. And isn't it a crying shame that we got people right in this city that'll tell you right now, you're not saved because you don't belong to their church. Amen. We got them. They'll be frank to tell you, you're not saved. You're not a member of the church of. Right. We got them all around and say, no, I know people who's got family that has come to this church that have gotten saved by the grace of God. Their lives have been changed, but they didn't get saved in their church. And they tell those friends, no, you didn't get saved because they don't preach it in Jesus' name only. Amen. Hogwash, friends, that's not true. Amen. There's nothing true to that. You're saved when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no other name given under heaven whereby you'll be saved. And we've got people still running around spying out on us. Oh, they make it too easy. Still there, aren't you? Amen. We got them in this city. Amen. I told you not long ago where somebody cut out my picture. But they got family belonging to this church, and they cut out my picture and place it in a place where they can see it often and pray for me that the Lord will show me truth. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, he's showing the truth, but it may not add up to their doctrine. Amen. Thank the Lord. I'm gloriously saved, and I believe I know what it takes for a man to be saved. And I'm going to keep right on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to God. And he said they crept in trying to bring us back into bondage. Did you know I've seen some people be delivered from Satan bondage and put under religious bondage? They're under bondage to religion. I want you to know anything that puts you under bondage, it's not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of the devil. God sets us free and makes us whole by his power and his grace. Then he says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection. So we listened to those fellows for a little while, but we didn't end up doing a thing they said. We heard these spies that had come out and spy on us. We heard how they wanted to bring us back in bondage. They came into our services and said, oh, these people are not really saved. They'll never be saved until they go through the rite of circumcision, obey the ceremonial law. They're not saved. But you know how Paul treated them? He treated them just like we ought to treat these people around town that don't know what they're talking about. He said, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. We didn't listen to them 1 hour. We didn't want to hear that kind of stuff. I remember being in one of Jimmy Swaggart's meetings, and he was trying to be very kind and courteous. It was in Atlanta, Georgia, and he had all the pastors sit on the platform with him, and then he gave a little bit of time for the pastors to come by and take the mic and tell who they were and what church they pastored, and they would just go on and sit down. But there came this certain fellow who took advantage of the situation and didn't preach the gospel as Jimmy Swaggart preached it, and many that were there. And so when he got the microphone, he proceeded to preach his doctrine. And everybody recognized right quick where the doctrine was coming from. And there was a spirit fell on that auditorium of 12 or 15,000 people. You just knew that it wasn't of God. And all of a sudden, just about 2 or 3 minutes of that, Jimmy Swaggart stood up and rebuked him in the name of Jesus, said, "Brother, I don't appreciate that. I don't want to hear that anymore. You go take your seat." Amen. And so that brother just wheeled it right down, went and took his seat. Amen. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, "I didn't give them any chance. I didn't listen to him." He said, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." He said, "I'm not going to let those people push off that air and propagate that air. We're not listening to them. We don't want the gospel that you received, the gospel of truth, to be interfered with. We want it to continue in you." And if there's ever been a time that God's pastors need to protect their flocks from the air of the day which we're living in, it's in the day we're living in. Amen, amen, amen. And brother, if you don't know that our job is greater than it's ever been, you ought to be in our position. We are flooded through the TV. We're flooded through magazines. We're flooded through the radio. We're flooded through tapes. And people get to listen to this, that, and the other, and get off guard and get out of balance. And we preachers are trying to keep everybody straight and get them right with God. I want to tell you something, and I make no apologies for saying that. If you'll stay in this church and stay on the preaching of the gospel that comes from this pulpit, I'll guarantee you, you'll get to heaven. And not only get to heaven, I believe your life can be enriched and you can grow spiritually and get stronger and stronger with God. Now you say, "Brother Jack, that's a powerful statement." It's all right, I'll make it because I know the gospel I'm preaching. Amen. Thank God it's not Jack's gospel, it's God's gospel. And nobody ever comes in here and hears me preach that can walk out and didn't say that Jack Dial didn't preach the Bible. Amen. Most illustrations from that comes from that. And I used to kind of get cowered down by some of these folks, you know, because maybe their congregation was bigger, or maybe because they were on TV, or they had written more books than me. But I've got over all that. I may write a few books one day, and I may still be on TV. But I want you to know this, I know tonight, that the gospel I preach is straight from God, and I make no apologies for it. Praise His holy name. And that's what Paul was saying. He was just simply defending it. Amen. I'm not getting far, am I? Amen. But stay with me. See how it comes alive to you. He said we didn't pay any attention. But he says in verse 6, "But of these who seem to be somewhat," now he's talking about those people who are sitting in places of importance. Really, he's talking about Peter, James, and John. Now, he was not showing any disrespect to them, but he wanted these people that are accusing him to know that it didn't matter where people were sitting, whether they were supposed to be high or low, they still didn't influence his gospel. And he was saying to them, "But of these who seem to be somewhat," speaking of Peter, James, and John, "whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person." I mean, position doesn't matter to God. What a man has doesn't matter to God. God looks on man, and He looks on us all in the same way. You know, some people think that because of their position, they have a special corner on God. I want you to know, God loves you just like He loves me. God speaks to you just like He speaks to me. And that's what Paul was trying to get around. He said, "God accepteth no man's persons. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." He said, when we got into the conference room, they didn't really add anything to my gospel. I already had my gospel before I got there. They didn't add a thing to my gospel, even though I was in a meeting with them. But contrariwise, instead of adding anything to it, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, when they recognized that God had called me and commissioned me to preach to the Gentiles, as the gospel of circumcision was for Peter. In other words, these leaders in the church at Jerusalem recognized that God had called me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and it laid it on the heart of Peter to preach the gospel to the Jews. They saw that their God had a special place. The gospel's the same, just the people we preach it to. We've been called to preach to different people. Not a different gospel. Not one gospel for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. There's no such thing. There's just one gospel. He was just simply saying, God called me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he called Peter to preach the gospel to the Jews, but he didn't call on us to preach a different gospel.
Now, some people believe that there's one gospel for one race of people, another gospel for another race. Some people believe there's one gospel for doctors, and one for poor people, and one for lawyers. No, friends, it's just one gospel for all of us. Amen. And so he says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter, in other words, God moved on Peter, gave him power to preach the apostleship of the circumcision of priests of the Jews. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. The same God that moved on Peter to preach to the Jews is the same God that moved and anointed me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, and when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars. Now, the church has always been likened to a temple. And he said, Peter, James, and John seem to be the pillars of the early church. They were the things that held it up and held it together. Perceive the grace that was given unto me. Thank God for people in leadership who can perceive the grace of God on other people. I mean, you know, that's a blessing. One of the marks of good leaders is when they can perceive that the grace of God is on somebody else to do a job, or do a task. And so Peter, James, and John perceived that the grace of God was on Paul. He said, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they under the circumcision. They took them by the hand, they shook hands, and by the handshake they were saying, we know that your ministry is of God. We're in partnership with you. We want you to know you've got our blessings. We want you to go with God to the Gentiles. Now, I know Paul was glad to get their endorsement, but whether he had gotten it or not, he was still going to preach the same gospel. He was glad they saw the grace of God in him. But he wanted these, what he was writing this for us was show these Galatians who were doubting his ministry and his apostleship. He was trying to let them see, you see, they recognized that I was an apostle. They didn't ordain me. They recognized the grace of God was upon me. So now these people that are running around telling you that I'm not an apostle, well, they're foolish. I just want to let you know what they thought about me in the early church. I want you to know what Peter, James, and John thought about me. They recognized that I had been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Amen. He said, the only thing they asked me to do in verse 10, and they really didn't have to do that. He's already doing it, but the saints in Jerusalem were very poor. They were in great poverty because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. For when the Jews got saved, the unsaved Jews turned their backs on them. Many of them were famine. They'd kick them out. They wouldn't do business with them. They wouldn't hire them. So they went through a great deal of suffering and poverty and persecution. And so when Paul was about to leave, they said, the only thing we're asking you to do in verse 10 was, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also I was for to do. He said, I intended to do that anyhow. That was part of my ministry. They said, Paul, just remember the poor saints. And then in verse 10 he said, here's another occasion now when he proves that he wasn't inferior to Peter because he rebuked Peter. He withstood Peter to the face. He says in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, somehow Peter heard what was going on in the church at Antioch. And like the church in Jerusalem was made up prominently of Jews, the Antioch church was made up of mostly Gentile converts. And it was from the Antioch church that the first missionaries went. He said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, why was he to be blamed? For he says, for before that certain came from James, Peter came on down to Antioch, and he got down to Antioch.
He got to eating with the Gentiles. He went to their houses and ate what they were eating. He, you know, a Jew was not supposed to walk with a Gentile or eat with a Gentile or have anything to do with a Gentile. But now after they're saved, you see that was supposed to be broken down. And so already Peter had been revealed in a vision from heaven as God dealt with him to deal with Cornelius, saying to Peter, what I have declared clean, don't you treat as unclean. And so when Peter got out of Antioch, he went and ate with the Gentiles. He had communion with them. He had the Lord's Supper with them. He went to their love feast, and love feast in that day was when everybody would come together for what they had, and they would share it with one another, and they'd eat each other's food. And therefore here was a Jew. I'm really saved if I do that. Well, Paul saw him doing that, and he said, that's not right. He's causing a division. He's building up a petition. And this is what he scolded Peter for. This is what we read about it. Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, or those converted Jews that said you couldn't be saved unless you were circumcised. And the other Jews dissembled likewise when the other Jews saw themselves, Peter separating himself from the Gentiles. They also followed him. You see, people will follow an example. And so they separated themselves too. And he said, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. Even it got a hold of Paul or Barnabas. Now I've got to quit there, but I want you to see the scene. If you can see the hypocrisy of Peter. Now another thing I want you to see. Really what took place at the council in Jerusalem in the 15th chapter of Acts was a work of compromise that was never going to last. What they said at that council was this. The Jews would go on saying you can be saved, but to really be saved for a Jew still got to go through the act of circumcision and to keep the ceremonial law. But it's all right, we'll make provisions for the Gentiles. We'll say the Gentiles can be saved, but they don't have to go through that rite. They don't have to keep the ceremony. So see what they were doing. They were making two ways. So here the Jews saying, you can't be saved unless you go all the way to the Jews. The Gentiles said, well, we can be saved without it. So there was a division. There was a clash. There was no way you could escape it. The truth of the matter is the compromise fell apart here at Antioch. They had to confront it. They had to recognize one thing, that nothing in the law and or about the law could save a man. It was by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Well, it gets richer. We get through this second chapter, and then we get on, and God's going to bless us as we did it. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Thank God for the grace of God that is. Now, you go back and reread the chapters and the verses, and they'll come alive to you even more than they are tonight. As we study together and as we continue to study God's Word, it's going to bless our heart. Aren't you glad for God's presence? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Let's sing it together. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And I want you to believe that with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Glory to God. Let's sing it together. Amen.
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Who can tell what God can do? Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Who can tell what God can do? Who can tell what He's done for you? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory.
Praise God, praise God, praise God.
Hallelujah.
You know what I feel like we ought to do in the conclusion of this service? I feel like we ought to lift up our voices and thank God for the Word. Thank God for His Word. Would you do that? Father, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus to thank You for the Word of God. Hallelujah to God. Oh, glory to God for the Word that gives life. Hallelujah to God. Instruction and inspiration. Help us, Lord, to love Your Word. God, help us, we pray. Oh, God, we pray that the Word of God would be burned into our lives. That, Lord, our lives would be molded by the Word of God through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to God. Let us be people, dear God, oh, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lord, we praise You, dear God, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Glory unto Yakosapaya. Thank You, Lord. Yea, I, the Lord thy God, say to thee this night, take My word, ponder My word, meditate upon My word. Then ye shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Thou shalt bring forth fruit, and thy leaf shall not wither. And thou shalt prosper in the way. Thou shalt be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. For My word shall build thee up and strengthen thee. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Glory to God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, we're saved tonight by the grace of God. Praise His holy name. Thank You, Jesus. Sing it with me. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. There's a young man here just been saved. Amen. Glory. It's good to be saved, isn't it, brother? Amen. Let's sing it together. Thank You, Lord. Amen.
Thank you.